I feel a burden this morning. Our brother Frank prayed in his opening prayer that the words of Christ would come through me. And there have been many, many things that I have thought of this morning. And I have not had time to sift them all out. And I took some time this morning to eliminate some of the things that I have intended to bring to you and tried to get others in place. And there just hasn't been enough time, so I do need your prayers. I want to start out with the 29th chapter of Isaiah and reading the 18th through the 21st verse. And it says, "In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book." And I want you to realize that that book that he's referring to there is this one here, the Book of Mormon. He has described it earlier in the chapter, and I'm not going to take the time for that. It says, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." We saw a slide program 2 weeks ago on called The Church in the Wilderness, which talks about this apostasy, this time of darkness, apostasy meaning a time when a falling away of the truth, a time of darkness, as it mentions here in the 18th verse. But it says, "The deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught." That make a man an offender for a word, it says. And although many words, I think, would fit Christian, among others, but I think, really, the word that it's referring to here is the word Mormon. If you consider how much time is being spent on radio, in the other churches, preaching against Mormonism, a great deal of time, and we need to be aware of that. But they don't separate what the Mormons teach and what they have done and what's in this book. And so they think that this book is a thing of naught, an evil thing. A few months ago, Peter Marshall, the author of The Light and the Glory, in that book he identified many of the things for which this nation was established, that it was established by the hand of God and under the direction of God. But he wouldn't accept this. One time he was asked whether he had read the book, after he gave his speech, he was asked by somebody individually whether he read the book, and he said not word for word. He hadn't read it because he said something then about it being of the devil. He was just parroting what he had heard, and he had not read the book for himself to understand that what he was saying is explained in this sacred book. You know, what we read this morning in the Sunday school class in the third chapter of Mark, which is also in the 12th chapter of Matthew and in Luke also, about Satan not being divided against himself, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. If this book were evil and of Satan, as many profess and teach, then Satan would be teaching against himself. Well, that's not my main point this morning, but it's just kind of a sidelight to what I want to get into. In verse 18, I want to get back to that, where it talks about this darkness and the eyes of the blind would see out of the darkness. The dark ages came upon the earth, and it was called an apostasy. It was a time when the Catholic Church decided that people didn't need to know everything. They were to tell them everything, and by fear, they were kept in the dark. I want to read a couple verses, and there were several in that slide program of a couple weeks ago about this apostasy, but I want to read a couple. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." I believe that's referring to that apostasy, that darkness that came upon the earth after Christ had originally set up his church upon the earth. In 2 Timothy, the fourth verse, or fourth chapter, third and fourth verse, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Also referring to an apostasy. In the 20th chapter of Acts, I'm going fast here, I want to get through these verses because I want to use these just as a basis for what I'm going to really discuss here. In the 20th chapter, starting 28 through 30, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flocks over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing," Paul speaking, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." This happened. And the Dark Ages was upon the earth, a time of darkness when the people knew not the full truth that Christ had established while he was here upon the earth. In the seventh chapter of Daniel, verses 24 through 26, it says, "And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise." This is referring to when the Roman Empire broke up into 10 kingdoms. And it says, and another shall rise after them. And we can identify this as the papacy. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he, referring to this little horn, has risen up among the ten horns, it says, and he, the Pope, the papacy, shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. They shall think to change times and laws. Many of the doctrines of Christ were changed by the papacy to their own, for their own ends. And this time referring here until the time and times and the dividing of times is a reference to what we can show as 1260 years. Now, I'm not going to get into that now, but you can study it out or get with me if you want to know why I come to that conclusion. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, and 5 through 8 there, it says in verse 5, and there was given unto him, this same individual, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, I can show that that's the same period of time, 1260 years, that is referring to. It's a prophetic time, and in Ezekiel, it's a day is a year. By the way, yesterday, Darrell had the radio on to one of the Christian stations, and this preacher was preaching about these time periods, and he was preaching about the 70 weeks and realized, and he quoted that in Ezekiel, showing that 70 weeks, 490 days, was actually 490 years. And then in the next breath, he turns around and talks about this 42 months and says it's a literal 42 months, but it's just as prophetic as the other. It's 1260 years. I don't know why they just half do what they know to be true. In verse 6 here, it says, and he, referring to the papacy, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Reading history about the Crusades. And power was given him over kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This falling away was for 1260 years, and we can show that started in the year 570 and ended in the year 1830. In that year, we know that the church was reestablished, restored on the face of this earth after a long apostasy, a long period of darkness, and that's what referred to that light in the 29th chapter of Isaiah that I read, that it returned to the earth. The eyes of the blind would see out of darkness, it said. It was restored by the hand of an angel to a prophet by the name of Joseph Smith. Isaiah writes of this time in the 60th chapter of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth in the time of the apostasy, and gross darkness the people. The people were kept in even greater darkness, weren't they? But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. He's telling the people of the world. But many didn't see because they became an offender for a word, the word Mormon. All they that gather themselves together, for they come to thee. Thy sons come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy sides. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. This light is the coming forth of the restoration. But this passage here is not all fulfilled, because it said they will flow together, thine heart shall fear, and I think a better word there might be trust, and be enlarged, and so on. It says the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Maybe we can get a clue of why this hasn't all been fulfilled in Hosea, the 8th chapter. I'm going to read two or three verses here. Verse 8 in the 8th chapter says, Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. And we know by history and by the scriptures that Ephraim was lost among the nations. Verses 11 and 12 says, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. And I think those many altars to sin refer to the many churches that have been set up in this land and in the world. It says, I have written to him, to Ephraim, the great things of my law. This has been given to Ephraim. But they were counted as a strange thing. The Book of Mormon has not been accepted by Ephraim, or by Manasseh, for that matter, to whom it was written also. But I think this scripture, if we read the 14th verse, shows it has a latter-day fulfillment. It says, for Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and buildeth temples. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Consider how many restoration churches there are, and how many are committed to building not the temple, but temples, that they, as they call them. You know, in the Dark Ages, man was kept in the dark by keeping knowledge and understanding to a minimum. But I believe that we are witnessing a great latter-day apostasy. knowledge has increased. So we can't keep people in the dark that way. But there's a scripture that says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what we have today. We have the technology, the electricity, the machinery, the electronics, computers, name it. Ever learning. We're learning about the body. We're learning about the plants and right down into the genetic parts of these things. We're ever learning. But we go right on by the truth. And the devil has designed this new darkness to cover the earth so that we do not know, the people of the earth do not know the truth. Man has become his own God. He doesn't need God. He has all these things. He can do all these things. He has put man has put God out of his life. And we can just quote the scriptures and say, how great is that darkness that has come upon man. This land was founded and has been directed by the hand of God, but we are turning away. And when we turn away, Mormon had something to say about that in the first chapter of Ether. In verse 31, it says, and now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God. Or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And verse 35 says, behold, this is a choice land. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage, and we have, and from captivity, and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written. Matthew 24. Verses starting with 9, it says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And the gospel, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, to stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. It says, excuse me. This has to be in the latter day. And I believe it is referring to this latter day apostasy upon this earth. in the 24th chapter of Isaiah. Verses 5 and 6, it says, "The earth also is defiled and the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Back to Isaiah 29. Says in verse 9 and 10, "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered." Referring to a time that we are in, a time of sleep, of where the eyes are closed. Even if it's dark, if it's light, if your eyes are closed, you're not going to see. And that's what's happening today. And in Luke, in the book of Luke, it says, Christ says that we are fools not to believe the prophets. Yet this has happened in all ages, and most especially in our time. In the fourth chapter of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, page 710, in 65, starting with 65, "O then ye unbelieving, turn ye unto the Lord, cry mightily unto the Father in the name of Jesus, that perhaps ye may be found spotless, pure, fair, and white, having been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb at that great and last day. And again I speak unto you who deny the revelations of God and say they are done away, that there are no revelations, nor prophecies, nor gifts, nor healings, nor speaking with tongues and interpretation of tongues. Behold, I say unto you, he that denieth these things knoweth not the gospel of Christ. Yea, he hath not read the scriptures, if so he doth not understand them. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing." So the revelations have been put aside. The chance for God to speak to this world have been covered. And if he did speak, the people have shut their eyes. I'm talking in general about the world, but I want us to realize that we have accepted much of what is being taught in the world. And this that I'm talking about has affected us also. In the third chapter of Micah, and verses 14 and 15. Wait a minute. Something's wrong. Micah 3, 8 through 12. Okay. "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert equality, all equality. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not... This needs to happen. And the house of Jacob is referring, I think, to us. This area that we feel is the center place for Zion must be plowed as a field because of the iniquity of the people. The new world order that is being pushed by so many in high places is attempting to make the perfect society perfect by force, by deception, It won't work that way. The only way that that society, that perfect society, can be established is by the heart and by God working in and through us. You know, I had this year of all these politics and so on. My thoughts the other day, I was considering in my mind what kind of political speech I would give if I were running for president. And I thought, there's so many things that are so much different than you hear any of the candidates speaking on. On things like crime, the subject of AIDS, things like this, they talk against it, but they don't do too much about it, it seems. They almost make AIDS a glamorous thing, and some of these that have AIDS are getting all kinds of privileges and so on. It's just the opposite of what should be done. They talk about trading, not really trading with the Russians because they need this food, giving it to them. No. That still is the evil empire. That still is our enemy. And any time that we trade with any nation, it should be on an even up basis. And if I were giving a political speech, I would speak that way very strongly. I'd speak against things like against foreign ownership of property, because much of this land is being bought up by foreign nations. I would preach, there I go again. I guess it would be a preaching, wouldn't it? I would speak against drugs and ways of really stopping those things. I would speak about educating and bringing back the moral values. I would speak about the family. In fact, I want to read something. Part of a speech by our Vice President, Dan Quayle. And I want you to realize this speech was greatly maligned by the press and by the comedians, thinking it was extremely, extremely funny. But listen. He says, right now the failure of our families is hurting America deeply. When families fall, society falls. The anarchy and lack of structure in our inner cities are testaments to how quickly civilization falls apart when the family foundation cracks. Children need love and discipline. They need mothers and fathers. A welfare check is not a husband. The state is not a father. It is from parents that children come to understand values and themselves as men and women, mothers and fathers. And for those concerned about children growing up in poverty, we should know this. Marriage is probably the best anti-poverty program of all. Among families headed by married couples today, there is a poverty rate of 5.7%. But 33.4% of families headed by a single mother are in poverty today. Nature abhors a vacuum. Where there are no mature, responsible men around to teach boys how to become good men, gangs serve in their place. In fact, gangs have become a surrogate family for much of the generation of inner city boys. I recently visited with some former gang members in Albuquerque, New Mexico. In a private meeting, they told me why they had joined gangs. These teenage boys said that gangs gave them a sense of security. They made them feel wanted and useful. They got support from their friends, and they said it was like having a family. Like family. Unfortunately, that says it all. The system perpetuates itself as these young men father children whom have no intention of caring for by women whose welfare checks support them. Teenage girls mired in the same hopelessness lack sufficient motive to say no to this trap. Answers to our problems won't be easy. We can start by dismantling a welfare system that encourages dependency and subsidizes broken families. We can attach conditions such as school attendance or work to welfare. We can limit the time a recipient gets benefits. We can stop penalizing marriage for welfare mothers. We can enforce child support payments. Unfortunately, however, marriage is a moral issue that requires cultural consensus and the use of social sanctions. Bearing babies irresponsibly is simply wrong. Failure to support children one has fathered is wrong. We must be unequivocal about this. It doesn't help matters when Prime TV has Murphy Brown, a character supposedly epitomizing today's intelligent, highly paid professional women, mocking the importance of a father by bearing a child alone and calling it just another lifestyle choice. By the way, this phrase right here is the part that most have picked up on, and they have criticized Dan Quayle greatly for making that statement against Murphy Brown. Is it as funny as they have made it out to be? He was right on target here. A little bit more here. He says, I know it's not fashionable to talk about moral values, but we need to do it. Yeah, that's what I'd say in a political speech too. Even though our cultural leaders in Hollywood, network TV, and national newspaper routinely jeer at them, I think that most of us in this room know that some things are good and other things are wrong. Now it's time to make the discussion public. It's time to talk again about family, hard work, integrity, personal responsibility. Amen. It is. We cannot be embarrassed out of our belief that two parents married to each other are better in most cases for children than one. That honest work is better than handouts or crime, that we are our brother's keeper. It's that it's worth making an effort, even when rewards aren't immediate. So I think the time has come to renew our public commitment to our Judeo-Christian values in our churches and synagogues, in our civic organizations, and in our schools. We are, as our children recite each morning, one nation under God. That's a useful framework for acknowledging a duty and authority higher than our own pleasures and personal ambitions. So that speech was much, much criticized. But by whom? This newsletter, it's from Dobson, Focus on the Family, James Dobson. He goes on and says, gives some statistics about the number of people that accept these family values in this nation. And the percentages are 3/4, 4/5, something like that. So what is it, 1/5 or 1/4 of the people that are dictating the morals of this country? And we're letting them do it. This apostasy is being brought about by a few. And you know who they're reaching. You know who they're reaching the most. They're reaching our young children. They won't have the background, the basis that many of us have had in growing up. They're doing a good job on our youth, even the youth in the Church of Christ. It's a reason why our children need to be here. Many people in the church leave their children home because, oh, the child has, and I'm talking about grown children too, they have resisted coming because, oh, I've got this to do, or I don't feel like coming today, and so on. It is my contention that we need to put pressure on them to be here. Not just Sunday morning. But we meet here 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. We need to be here each of those times. And our children need to be here. We have to shove them along a little bit. And we have to show by example that we're going to be here. They need some push because they have a mind of their own. And they are much affected by what's out there. They need to be affected by what's here and the teachings that we get here. And when we get here and when they get here, we need to make sure that it has an effect on our lives. Oh, I know when we have come and accepted the church, any of us that might have been smoking or drinking, we've put those things out of our lives. They are things that we see that, oh, God's people don't do those things. But there's other things that are taught up here from this pulpit. There's things that we hear in this house as instruction to better our lives and things that we should take and put into our lives and work on just as surely as we may have worked on that smoking and drinking problem. I guess what I'm trying to say here is there's been there was an apostasy during the Dark Ages from 570 for many years thereafter. There's also a latter-day apostasy. But unless we are here, unless we read these scriptures, unless we take some time to study the scriptures, that we know will be taken away from us. And we will have a personal apostasy. We need to be here to help stave off that apostasy that could come upon us. You know, this morning I just thought of this, and in the Book of Commandments, page 40, it says, the teacher's duty is to watch over the church always and be with them and strengthen them and see that there is no iniquity in the church, neither hardness with each other, neither lying nor backbiting nor evil speaking. I failed in this. I hope my words have helped verse 39 where it says, and see that the church meet together often and that we be here and see that all members do their duty. We need to be here. We need to attend socials and visit each other, socials of the church. And we need to visit each other. We mentioned this morning too that in our Sunday school here, that there was a time when we called each other brother and sister more than we do now. And we've been getting away from it. We should be a family. And we should be each other's brothers and sisters. And we should enjoy being with each other. And we should gain from talking and learning from each other. You need to be here. You need to study. You need to pray. Me too. I want to read one more thing. Back in the 29th chapter of Isaiah, starting with verse 22. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, and shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in the spirit shall come to understanding. More light shall come. And they that murmured shall learn doctrine. So this apostasy, this thing that is coming, that has come, that is coming, that could come to us personally, we have to work towards putting it out of our lives. I thank you for your time.
Thank you.